As we look at some of the attacks that are upon the family, please come in. And as you're coming in, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll mention some more CDs just to let you know what's out there. This is the one I was talking about with Mac Lynch and Ron Hamilton and Tim Fisher and my three sons singing Gratitude. And so that's out there. If you have had the Herbster evangelistic team, I know they have here. This is one of the CDs that they put out with the whole family. You Are Worthy. Talking about it, really majestic music with the worthiness of God, the majesty of God, and all those sort of things. That's out there. If you like just music, you don't want any singing on the music. Some of you know Mike's Amy. She's very accomplished with the piano. She has her own CD called Grace and Glory, which is a piano CD. And then they have, with all their CDs, they have paid to have orchestrations. So they sing to beautiful orchestrations, and they have put a CD together just of the orchestrations of some of their favorites, some of the people's favorites. And so if you just like to have music playing in the background or something, that's what this Reflections of Grace is, that CD. So those are all back there throughout the day if you have interest in any of them. Well, let me just say that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Right? You did go to Ephesians chapter 6, right? And so we're to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. The very first CD the guys did is Be Strong in the Lord, but right now I'm sold out of all those. I don't have any of the very first CDs they did, Be Strong in the Lord. Their second one I'll introduce later, talks about strength as well. This passage of Scripture is very special to our family because it says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the..." Because he's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Because he goes on and says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness," what? In high places. Does that say anything about Washington, D.C.? Wickedness everywhere, but in high places. And I think it's important for us to understand something. God uses people. Amen? God perfecting the saints for what? To do the work of the ministry. God uses people. But let me tell you something else that maybe you've never thought through before. So does the devil. And he even possesses some people. It's not just uses them. He sometimes possesses them. Of course, praise the Lord. In some ways, God has possessed all of us because his Holy Spirit resides within us. But the devil is alive and well. And sad to say, we get ready to have Halloween, and everybody will talk about Halloween and all the devils and all the goblins and all this thing, and they think it's just fun and games. No, it's serious. And that's why I think you have to be careful giving place to the devil. Because he's real, and we need to understand that he's real, and he's at work, and especially he's at work in high places. I got involved in government because of somebody you may know, at least by name, John Ashcroft. How many of you have ever heard of John Ashcroft? He was Attorney General, but I knew him first as governor when I went to Kansas City to be the pastor there at Tri-City. I had been involved in the American Association of Christian Schools, and so I'd every year go to the conference in Washington, D.C., and one of those years, coming back from the conference, I sat across the aisle from Governor Ashcroft. And, being the shy, bashful guy I am, I just introduced myself to him. I said, "Excuse me, are you Governor Ashcroft?" And he said, "Well, yes, I am. Who are you?" And I said, "I'm Pastor Carl Herbster, a pastor of church in Kansas City." And I could tell in his eyes, as soon as I said pastor, he lit up. And we spent the rest of the time from Washington, D.C. to Kansas City, a direct flight, thank the Lord. a direct flight all the way talking, and during that trip he invited me down to the governor's mansion where he had a Bible study every morning on his porch. And just to not take too much time, because I spent a lot of time talking about the relationship that I continue to have with John Ashcroft, but it started on his porch, a Bible study, 30 minutes before work, 7:30 every day. Later, moved to his office where we'd meet at 7:30 in the governor's office every day, and then moved to the Senate office when he became senator, and ended up in the attorney general's office when he became attorney general. And I had the privilege, my wife and I had the privilege of being with him for the last day he was attorney general, and had the privilege of being there for that final Bible study in Washington, D.C. He would ramp up every day, R-A-M-P, ramp up. He would read the scriptures, argue about them. Discuss didn't start with the letter A, so that's why he said argue about them. And because we really never argued about them, but he used that, you know, because, you know, people sometimes have disagreements on exactly not just what it says, but what's the application of that. And so we had some interesting discussions, and not just in that group, but privately we've had some interesting discussions. But then they would memorize scripture together. And I'll tell you, I was embarrassed sometimes going there and only being there once in a while and seeing how much scripture some of the staff members have memorized and the governor at that time had memorized. But sometimes I was with them, you know, if it was like the 23rd Psalm or something, you know, I was good. But they were memorizing scripture together, and then they would pray. And I had the privilege of being the last person to pray with him and with the staff that was with him that last day in the attorney general's office, and just talked to him a couple weeks ago. He's the guy that really helped me get involved as I became president of the American Association of Christian Schools, helped network with me with people who also then helped me start Advance USA, and actually one of his staff members came up with the name for Advance USA, which is Americans Defending Values and National Conservative Efforts. And as I transitioned out of the pastorate and needed something else to do in my later years, based Advance USA out of Faith Baptist Church in Taylor, South Carolina, we've gone down to the wilds to live there as Matt needed our help with his wife passing and the five children. Well, he needed my wife's help. That's who he really needed, not me. And I knew the people there at Faith, and John Vaughn had been one of my board members at AACS. And of course, we know the music's good, and it's very important to me. And so that's where we base Advance USA out. But it's a ministry seeking to try to advocate for the truth of the Word of God. And five key issues. Pro-family is our number one issue. If you go to our website, advanceusa.org, which you could do, pro-family is our number one issue. Pro-life, pro-morality, righteousness exalts a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. Pro-justice, because judges are making a lot of laws nowadays, and so we got to be involved in the whole appointing of judges and the whole legal process. And then pro-religious freedom. Because if we don't have religious freedom to raise our children, run our churches the way we want to run them, then where are we going to be? It's going to just go, and that's what's happened to us, what we're fighting a lot right now. So those are the five issues that we deal with. And what I try to do, and this is from the advice of John Ashcroft, is to network people from other places around the country to get to know their member of Congress personally so they can advocate for righteousness. So my job is a connection job. I connect people from their local community with their member of Congress in Washington, D.C., and teach them how to build a relationship with that member for two reasons. One is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We call them ambassadors when they sign up to work with us. It's to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. First and foremost, we want to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We want to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. We want to be somebody who represents Jesus Christ well on Capitol Hill. And then number two, to be an ambassador for righteousness. In other words, to help the members understand that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. And let them know what some of the key issues are, key biblical issues. You'd be surprised how even liberals are interested in what the Bible says about certain issues. They don't doesn't change them a lot of times, but hey, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And anytime I talk to anybody, they'll say something like this: "Are you telling me?" And I say, no, I'm not telling you. I'm telling you what the Bible says. I mean, it's not what I say. It's what the Bible says. And so because John Ashcroft taught me, he said, really, it's people like you that make the difference. It's not the big organizations. It's not all the letter-writing campaigns. It's relationships. And I want to have a relationship with somebody in my local district that I know is genuine and really cares about these issues. And fine, if they want to network with other people when I need some people to make phone calls or write letters or whatever else, but we need that person or persons in that local that know the members, know the staff members. And so my job, I'd meet people in Washington, D.C. that are going to work together with Advance USA, and I network with them if they're a member of Congress. I teach them how to have a right relationship with those people, who are the key people they need to know. And then I keep them informed about when they need to talk to their member about what situation. Because it doesn't take a lot. It takes the right ones. And if you had 435 ambassadors for Christ around the country, does anybody know why I said 435? Thank you. You're schooled. Some groups I go to, don't really know. 435 congressional districts. If you have 435 committed, dedicated Christians that really are standing for righteousness, and have a good testimony, it'd be amazing what could happen. And because you have two senators too, and so yeah, you'll make some relationships with them. It's harder to build the relationships with the senators until you have a relationship with a member of Congress, but then the member of Congress who knows the senators a lot will then help network you, because it's all about networking. It's all about relationships, and I've been involved now in Washington, D.C. for almost 30 years. And so some of the guys that were just young kids are now all of a sudden in leadership positions, like Jim Banks. Have any of you seen Jim Banks on the on TV? He's the head of the Republican Study Committee. He was one of the guys with Jim Jordan that was kicked off by Nancy Pelosi off of the commission because he's too conservative and all this sort of thing. Well, Jim Banks used to represent a conservative think tank in Indianapolis, Indiana, when I first met him. Then he ended up running for state house, and then he ran for state senate, and now then he ran for Congress, and now he is the head of the Republican Study Committee, which is the largest caucus in the United States Congress, and probably will someday, you know, be in leadership in other places. But he is just a fine Christian young man, and still a young man as far as I'm concerned compared to me. But and he's from Fort Wayne, Indiana area. There's two groups in Washington, D.C., which are our allies in some of these issues that I'm going to talk to you about, some of the attacks that are going on. The Values Action Team is what it's called in the House, and the Values Action Team in the Senate. The Values Action Team in the House was started by Joe Pitts out of Pennsylvania, Christian man, and I was involved in the very beginning with that organization, and they never had one in the Senate, and so I encouraged Senator Ashcroft at the time to start one in the Senate, which he did, and so now you have one in the Senate as well as the House, and these are the caucuses, one in the House and one in the Senate, that are dealing with the same five issues that I'm talking about, plus a few more, but they're dealing with the family issues, faith and family issues. And so Joe Pitts retired from Congress, and in the providence of God, Vicki Hartzler was chosen to be the head of the Values Action Team in the House. Vicki was a lady in Missouri that actually was a state rep that became a co-chair with me when we were fighting to pass the marriage amendment when I was pastoring there in Tri-City, and I was a president of AACS, and she worked with one group, I worked with a group, and we got all the pastors and everybody so we could pass the marriage amendment, that marriage is only between a man and a woman, and so we got that passed. Well, guess what? Then she ran for Congress, she became a congresswoman, and now she's the head of the Values Action Team in the House of Representatives. You think I happen to have a relationship there that maybe I could get some things accomplished? Yes, and that's just because started back in Missouri, and now she's how many of you have ever heard of James Lankford, Senator James Lankford? There have been several different leaders in the Senate that I have known. John Ashcroft was the first one. Then Sam Brownback, that's a senator from Kansas. I met him on an airplane too, and he was reading his Bible as I go walking by, and I just said, "You're reading a good book." Because there was a seat across the way when they took off, you know how sometimes you can move your seats. I moved up, and I didn't know that he was a congressman at that point, but I talked to him and found out he was a congressman. We became friends, and under the Trump administration, he was the head. He was the ambassador for religious freedom around the world, which was the first time we've ever had that type of ambassador. And I know we were able to help several mission organizations with situations around the world through his office because of the relationship there. He was that. Then Roy Blunt, who was a Missouri senator as well, was a congressman, a state house member. His son was governor for a while. I knew the family. He became the head of the Values Action Team. He's now in leadership of the Senate. He was the one that actually headed up the inauguration events for the Trump administration and all of that. But he's been a good friend and a good confidant in that. At one time, he was a president of the Southern Baptist College in Missouri. And so he a strong believer in really taking stands for righteousness. Well, James Lankford took over for Roy Blunt. And James Lankford is from Oklahoma. And guess what James Lankford did before he became a congressman and then a senator? And most of the time, congressmen become senators. So when you get to know your congressman, you may be getting to know your future senator. But he ran a youth camp, a Christian youth camp, a large Southern Baptist Christian youth camp, and was a youth pastor before that. And so, you know, do you think I can relate to somebody that ran a youth camp? You know, think I have any, you know, my sons are involved, have been involved, been to D.C. with me since they were boys. And so what a great camaraderie that we have and understanding each other, even though I'm not from Oklahoma, but he now heads up the Values Action Team. And I could just go on and on and on in encouraging you with the people who are standing in the gap that we need to be encouraged by. Not as many as I'd like, but there was a day when I couldn't hardly find any Christians in the Senate. In my days, I mean my almost 30 years was in the House. But over the last several, there's a lot of Christians stepping up. And I praise the Lord for the ways many are stepping up and running for office and saying we've got to do something, we've got to make a difference. And so we need to be praying for all these different ones that are involved. Because right now, there are a lot of attacks on the family, and I need to get to my points, okay? So you can put something on your outline. There are, first of all, attacks through the definition of the family. The definition. The definition is changing about what is a family. According to our society, it's no longer one man and one woman till death they do part. And now it could be one man and one man, one woman and one woman. It's getting to the point where they're even got all kinds of categories where they're talking about maybe there could be one man with several women because, you know, after all, it's already happening in Utah. So maybe it's just crazy. Some of you just saw how the Secretary of Transportation, Buttigieg, who was actually from South Bend, Indiana, where I was born, not to bragging about it, okay, please understand. But he had maternity leave because they adopted a child, and so he's out of sight during all this supply problem and all the delivery problem, and so he's getting a little bit of grief for being on maternity leave. I wonder how many even people know that he's has a homosexual marriage, and the maternity leave is for him because they adopted a child. I mean, that's how crazy we are now with the definition. We are being attacked on the definition. My Bible tells me what a family is. Amen. And we need to stand up for the definition. And we need to not compromise on the definition. No matter what our society does, we need to stand up for the biblical family. And we need to promote the biblical family. Sad to say, they're not only getting us with the definition of the family, they're getting us with the procreation of the family. Right? What are we supposed to do in the family? Be fruitful and multiply. That's what I've been preaching to my sons and why I have 13 grandkids now. I don't know if I'll get any more or not, but, you know, it's biblical, son. Here's what it says. You know, be fruitful and multiply. But we're being attacked on procreation. How are we being attacked on procreation? Well, first of all, a homosexual marriage can't produce children. But then when heterosexual relationships produces children, what are we doing to those children? We're killing them. And you know what? There's a lot of families that in God's plan has not allowed them to have children that want to adopt children. But you can't find children to adopt. People are going overseas to try to adopt children because there's so few children in the United States because people aren't having their children. They're just killing them. You know, Gary was telling me just a bit ago about how much preemie was your granddaughter?
26 weeks.
And that was how many? 1 pound and?
6 ounces.
1 pound and 6 ounces. You know, and by God's grace, she's going to live a long, wonderful life. And of course, there's a lot of advocates for life out there today that tell about how they would have been killed if my mom would have followed through with an abortion, and how somebody prayed him out of an abortion or talked him out of her. And now with the ultrasounds and all that, what's taking? But that's an attack on the family. That's not just an attack on that child. That's an attack on the family, and the attack on raising another generation that'll love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's the problem of the definition, there's the problem of procreation, there's the problem of education, right? The attack on the family, educate. And it blew me away. You know, some people on the media were so excited about the survey they did after former Governor McCauley said that parents shouldn't be telling teachers what to teach their kids in school. You know, that parents should stay out of it, and I don't know if you're into politics at all, and that's it. But there's a race going on in Virginia right now that November 2nd will be taking place, and a lot of people think is going to be kind of a bellwether of philosophies, because we're in a fight for philosophy. The scripture tells us, Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Man, I could preach that message, because that's what's happening right now in this whole matter of education. You already told me who's responsible for the education of the children. Who? Well, you know what? 43% of America don't believe that. That's what the latest poll, that they were bragging because 57% thought the parents ought to determine what their children are teach. Well, do you know what that tells you? If 43% don't believe that. Can you imagine when it's upside down and it's not the majority? I mean, maybe parents will rise up and make a difference. And there's been people, you know, promoting the exodus of the public schools and promoting private schools. And hey, I was involved in private schools for years, but I praise the Lord for all the people that home educate too. All my grandkids were home educated. How many of you home educate? May I see your hands? Yeah, I'm just telling you, that's not only good old Bible, but that's good old American way. You know, back to the churches starting schools. Have you ever studied the beginning of the school system, the public school system? And I don't know what's going to happen in the days to come, but I'm going to tell you, education is a problem. And we've got to stand up as parents for the education not only of our children, but the education of the country, the children of this nation. Because there's a problem with legislation. I don't know if you stay up on legislation, but there's a problem with legislation and what they pass in Washington, D.C., that they start saying everybody has to do. The bills that are going through Congress right now, or trying to go through Congress right now, have two major problems. Now, there's many problems, but two major problems as we look at it philosophically. One is the Equality Act, which is saying that we have to treat the homosexual community, the LGBTQ++, whatever. I mean, it's crazy, all the things out there. We have to treat them under the Civil Rights Act of the 70s as if it's a race. That's what they're trying to pass in Washington, D.C. right now. And it passed the House. It won't pass the Senate as long as there's the filibuster rule, that some people are trying to get rid of the filibuster rule. You're enough of government students that you know in the House, it's a simple majority. in the Senate to pass anything, it takes a simple majority, but to close debate, you have to have 60 votes to stop a filibuster in the Senate. And so a lot of things that are being passed in the House right now are going to the Senate and dying a death over in the Senate, which, hallelujah. Now, you've heard about this whole reconciliation bill, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a second, but that's mostly financial, and that's why you can pass a reconciliation bill with just a simple majority and avoid the filibuster because it's a financial matter, and that's so that in a place of emergency and you need funds, that you could pass this in a one-time vote reconciliation. Now, you see all the things that they're trying to put in this reconciliation bill that aren't financial. And one of them's already been shot down, the immigration. They wanted to pass immigration, give citizenship to all the illegals, and the parliamentarian who makes that decision, one lady, said no. But, you know, people can be bribed. People can be bought off. It's sad to tell you that, but I pray for the parliamentarian of the Senate that they'll stay firm. And plus, you know, pray for Manchin and Sinema, who are two Democratic senators that says they're not going to stop the filibuster, because the filibuster goes in simple majorities. You know, all it takes is 50 liberals plus the vice president, who's a definite liberal, to pass it. And so that's one legislation that they're trying to pass, and it's passed the House, but it hasn't passed the Senate. The other legislation that, and it's wide sweeping, because that means in your churches, that means in your schools, that means in every area, you cannot discriminate against somebody. Right now, we can. And some people say, well, let's just put in a religious exemption, and then maybe the Christians will go. No, we won't, because we have Christian businessmen in our churches as well. And you don't buy into that. That would just be a smokescreen. And then, oh, you wouldn't have to do that in your hiring and firing in your church, but all your people in your church that are business people would have to do that or be sued and lose their jobs and everything else. And so it's very important that that is defeated. The other legislation is the SOGI legislation. That's in a part of the equality. SOGI is sexual orientation and gender identity. Okay? So not only do you have the LGBTQ community, plus, but you have the sexual orient. In other words, if you choose to be a different gender than you are, or you choose to be a bigender, bisexual, and all these other things, you have the right to do that, and nobody can discriminate against you because of that. So now you have, and the SOGI language is a part of this bill as well, and so that they couldn't get it passed. But what they're trying to do, instead of getting it passed, since they got it, they're breaking it into little pieces. And every appropriation bill that's coming out of the House has SOGI language in it. So if you want to get the money, you know, with money there's strings. If you want to get the money, then you have to live by the SOGI law. And so it's causing the senators in particular to really have to work hard to check every bill that comes down and make sure and get that information off of anything that comes to the Senate that they would pass, any of the appropriation bills that they would pass, including the infrastructure bill that some senators in the Senate went along with some of the Democrats and the Republicans and had a bipartisan infrastructure bill that you've heard about, and that does not have the SOGI language in it, does not have any of the LGBTQ language in it, or some of the senators wouldn't agree to it. But now the big one that's coming down the pike next, that some people say they won't pass unless they pass it, and that's just social, changing our whole society. And that's the other legislation that we should, besides the equality amendment, the whole infrastructure, or the social infrastructure bill, which will change everything to where now they will have free daycare, universal pre-K, universal college. In other words, they're trying to take our kids away from us more so the government educates them instead of parents educate them, and it'll be free. And it's all a part of the whole bill. The reconciliation bill is what you'll hear it called. Some of them are trying to sell it as a infrastructure bill, but it's changing our society. And so far, It doesn't have the support in the Senate. It doesn't have the support in the House because the progressives say that it's not enough. They need a lot more money, a lot more social engineering. Of course, they have a lot of environmental stuff and all those kind of things in there too. But the things that we're concerned about in regard to the families is cradle to grave education, basically, and to where they'll be dominating the what your children learn, and also that they'll be making everybody think that all these alternative lifestyles are okay. Now, the other thing you may have heard, have you ever heard of the Hyde Amendment? Maybe you've heard of the Hyde Amendment. Somebody tell me what the Hyde Amendment does. Yes? Excellent. Perfect. You can't finance abortion through federal funds. That was the Hyde Amendment, representative out of Illinois, that amendment, and that's been on all legislation ever since, until this year. It was taken out of all the House bills. And so there's senators trying to make sure that in any appropriation bills, it's back in, and it is in the infrastructure bill. Just like SOGI is out, Hyde is in because of the Senate. As you all understand, it has to pass the House, and they pass the Senate, and they can amend it, make it different, and then it goes to conference. And so the House, though, neither of those bills, the Equality Amendment has passed with all the bad language. The infrastructure bill has passed in the Senate with good language from our social issues side. I'm not for government spending. That's a whole other issue. And it can affect you financially because look what's happened to inflation. And that does affect the families, but it's not one of our hot button issues. I just want you to know I'm not down there trying to get more money for somebody or all that kind of stuff. It hasn't passed the Senate bill hasn't passed the House, and the House bill hasn't passed the Senate, and it could get changed, and then it would have to go to conference and all those. But all this stuff that's happening, even though it looks like on the surface it's money stuff that's not good for our economy, it's also social stuff that's not good for our society, and especially for our Christian homes. So we have to be concerned about legislation. Now, I have a question and answer time later. I'm not going to have time to take questions and answers now. So after lunch, there'll be a question and answer time there as well. So you got some more time. Because number five, do you have the first four? See, I'm an educator, so repetition. I just want to make sure you're taking notes. What's number one? The problem is what? What's the problem two? What's the problem three? What's the problem four? And problem five is secularization. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil, right, that we're battling. And the world has taken over, even in our churches, even in our educational institutions. The world is winning, and it's breaking my heart what I'm seeing now through my 40-plus years of ministry from when I started to where I am today, and going back to some of the same churches and some of the same educational institutions and seeing what I'm seeing today that I didn't see 20 years ago. The pressure of the world is great, and I understand the pressure, though. I was in the world. And sometimes I am afraid people don't recognize it because, have you ever heard about the frog in the water? If you heat up the water real hot and you throw in the frog, he'll jump right out. But if you just throw the frog in the water and it's just slowly turn it up, well, that's what happens with change sometimes the wrong way. Now, I'm not against change. Please, I'm not an old stuck in the mud, old fogey, okay? I have sons that are old fogies, but I say that because in some areas they're more conservative than me, all right? But in some areas I'm more conservative than them. But I just want you to know, we balance it off, and we have some good discussions about things. But they're much more schooled on stuff, especially in the area of music. They're much more schooled than I am about things. But I'm just telling you, folks, it's not just in the world, it's also in the church. And so you have to be careful where you go to church. Now, I think you're all okay if you're at this conference. I mean, because especially with me as the speaker. No, I'm saying that because some people know how I stand. and they don't like it. And I've taken my, those that live godly shall suffer persecution, and some of the hardest hits are from people within your own movement that you really love and care for, that were a real help to you, and sometimes you had to speak out against what they're doing. But I'm just telling you, folks, it's real. The attacks of secularization, it's gone little by little by little. And when I was at, may I say this, Grace Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana, where I did my seminary, we discussed it. And we watched men in movements, and you could almost see a lifespan for any church, any institution, any organization. It's almost like, just like people live and die, organizations live and die. And all I'm saying is, make sure you're evaluating everything by the Bible, not by loyalty. Okay? And the Bible doesn't change. And applications change. Please understand that. They do change, but principles do not change. That's why the Bible never goes out of date. And you have to have your senses exercised to discern good and evil for your children. There were two verses that I told our people in Kansas City. I want you to memorize these two verses and practice them. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He that walketh with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Friends matter. Teachers matter. Because they're gonna influence them. And then 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companions corrupt good morals. So you want to get your children with the right kind of people. And of course, that's good for us too. I mean, I could get Beltway mentality in Washington, D.C. if I stayed there all the time. And, compromise, because, I mean, Washington, D.C. is a place of compromise. We should not compromise the Bible. But sometimes it's a good old American way. Let's just come to a middle road. No, I want the straight road, not the middle road. Because we don't compromise the truth of the Word of God. But can I say this to you? I always, whether it's in Washington, D.C., or whether it's in the Christian community, I've always sought, even when I disagree, to disagree agreeably. And make sure that I'm talking to the people I disagree with and not everybody else. And so we just need to be warned about all of these things. The devil is attacking. He's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And it's our responsibility to protect our homes and our families and our children. And I trust God will give you the discernment to do so. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here with these dear folks and for the importance of this time. I pray that you will give wisdom as only you can, and I pray you'll help people to be willing to stand for righteousness' sake and defeat the devil, and we'll look forward to being in your presence someday soon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.